on week. If you would turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2, or in your bulletin there, it's printed out, we're going to be doing Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 15 today. Now, this is fun. How often do we do Proverbs? Proverbs is very exciting. You know, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, for those of you unfamiliar with this. So if you ever want to think about a devotional, like, what could I do for a devotional in 1 month? 31 days. It's very good. Well, what about those months with 30 days? Well, the 31st chapter is about the woman in Proverbs. And so, well, anyway, for men, this works for me. Then I have the 30 days. I go back at the beginning. Then the next week is the 31st day. It's just an interesting thing. I'm not saying it's easy to read Proverbs, because it's a whole list of Proverbs from about chapter 10 until forward. But it's a good thing to, needless to say, it's God's gift to us with plenty of wisdom. Let's hear these words together. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield for those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair. Every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong, and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. That's good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of it, that we can come into your presence as a community of faith and be fed week upon week. How deep are the riches of your wisdom, Lord. Give us hearts to be renewed by it. Give us hearts that would actually seek out understanding in these words. Not just knowledge, not just the knowledge and the hearing of them, but the understanding that knows how to apply them to our lives, that really knows what they mean for us. Because, Lord, we affirm there is understanding when we understand it for ourselves, when we take your word and make it personal. So, Lord God, help us to put these words to work in our lives, in our thoughts, and our deeds. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you go to the next slide, Brandon? I want to just... So can anyone read that? Yeah. It's just, if you can't read it, first of all, if you're far away, I'm sorry about that. But it's just, I got this email this week. I'm always getting emails from my father. I'm going to have to do something about this. He sends me about 60 emails a week. It's like, Dad, stop! these kind of things. Everyone that can read this, raise your hand. Of course, it's crazy written, right? And it was apparently the study that they did at Cambridge University. I looked this up and found all kinds of stuff. But the thing is, what's interesting, they said, despite the spelling errors and everything, as long as the first letter and the last letter are pretty much the same, you can read it. Or at least most people can read it. Or at least many people can read it. And don't feel bad if you don't. It's just, like, as you look at this, it's interesting. So why am I starting the sermon with this? Because there's something interesting. When I ran it through Word, it didn't work. Word had no idea with that first one. It came up with something like Eon Rye, which is fun. Now go to the next slide, if you would, too. All right. I ran through 1 Corinthians 13:13, a great verse, right? And the greatest of these is love. Except I tried this misspelling technique, and the word spell check came up with this. The hardest beast of these is love. That's a harder beast for you. Go to the next slide. It's unfair to pick on Word, if you think about it. Microsoft Word's thing. Just this. The next time you're working in Word and you get that awful little green line underneath the grammar check and it's saying, oh, I don't know about your grammar. It's like the heart of beast of love. This is the intelligence of the word processor. Don't listen to its grammar rules, okay? Now, the more serious thing is we have this idea that we read sort of serially. We have this idea of ourselves as kind of computer-like. In other words, it almost makes common sense that you assume it would be very... Oh, actually, go back to the first slide, if you would. One, two, there. And you'd think that we'd have a real problem reading this, but the funny thing is we tend to read in blocks. We don't read the way we think we read. In fact, we read in whole clusters of sections. Now, this is actually important for the whole sermon because it has to do with we think we understand the world. We think of ourselves almost as computers. But the reality is we're not computers. The reality is we don't reason from little bits and bytes of information. We actually look at the world in clumps. Well, that's obscure. Well, we're getting to something here. Now, remember what our series is about. We're in the wake of Pentecost, the celebration of the coming of the Spirit to the church. And in this series, what we wanted to do, what we're talking about, is when the Bible tells us in the New Testament, this great news, we are called to put off the old man and to put on the new man, as it were. To put off the old woman, to put on the new woman. To put on the mind of Christ. It's very exhilarating to think like that, but what does it mean, practically speaking? How on earth do you put on the mind of Christ? Or put otherwise, the great line in Romans 12, remember when it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? Well, how? Doesn't that sound exciting? How are we to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? How does the mind of Christ work for Christians? Because God gives us the Spirit. And so this whole series is about what we're calling the sevenfold Spirit. Remember in Isaiah 11:2, this great Christmas passage where it says, the Spirit, and it gives these different attributes, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding and of counsel and of power, right? We're going through all of these steps. Last week was wisdom. This week we're talking about the Spirit of understanding. Now, you get these three words in Scripture. Go to the next slide. Let's see if we can get there. Next and the next. All right, we'll stay there for now. That's fine. You get these three words in Scripture that are important. And you run into them a lot, especially in Proverbs. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Right? Anybody that's read through Proverbs, you hear these things. And the question is, are these three different things entirely, or are they the same? Well, I wanted to look at some verses. Here's two passages, that show how they're very much the same. They're almost used interchangeably in Scripture. Look at this. Proverbs 3:19 and 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies dripped with dew. Isn't that beautiful, by the way? But you see how it's by this interplay of all three of these notions, wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Crucial line. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. They're all kind of alike. Go to the next slide. But that's not all we see. Then you start seeing slight differences here. Proverbs 14:6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to find for one who has understanding. Think about that for a second, because it's interesting. Knowledge is easy to find for one who has understanding. Let me think for a second. Usually when we think about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, what is knowledge? We think about knowledge as kind of like the bits and bytes of things. It's the facts. It's information. There it is, the parts of things. Understanding is, as it were, if you make patterns of that. You know, you deduce the principles of it. You lump it into patterns of meaning, right? That's what you understand something when you put this all these facts into some structure that has meaning for me. Does that make sense? And then, well, what's wisdom? Wisdom, in a sense, is even beyond that, where it's like it's the whole system of principles out there. It's the whole. And can see, of course, and the idea usually is that we start with knowledge. It's like you start with the facts, and then once you understand the facts, well, then you move on to, now you've got understanding, and if you have enough understanding, well, then you'll have wisdom. Got it? This was an interesting week for me because it was something along the line of a monumental insight. I struggled harder than I usually do with this sermon because it was an insight so profound on some level. So, Lord, help me. And you too, because this is an important subject. What you begin to realize is that the Bible is showing you that it goes the opposite way. The world is all convinced that it proceeds from knowledge to understanding to wisdom. The world is convinced, think about it, and everything out there, it's like the scientific worldview, the whole, everything is reductionist. It's this idea that you start with things, and then if you understand enough things, then you work your way up to understanding, and if you work up to understanding, then finally you'll understand the whole system. Makes sense almost, right? In our modern world. But what the Bible is trying to teach us is something extraordinary, which is, just like our reading before, actually it comes at us the other way in God's dominion. And I want to show you some of this stuff. In fact, God comes first. It's not like the world comes out of one little speck and then a bunch of accidents happen and then, oh, look, a world full of meaning. And oh, isn't that awesome? No. In fact, in a sense, God is before the world. In fact, forget that. No in a sense about it. God is before the world. Right? And the world is before the things in it. Now, this sounds very obscure at this point. I'm aware of this, but it's something very important. Tell me, is everyone following me, though, at what I'm getting at to this point? Because there's something important going on here. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to find for one who has understanding. In other words, if you have understanding, knowledge is easy to find, knowledge following understanding. Proverbs 19:25, strike a scoffer and the naive may become shrewd. It's a funny line, think about that. But reprove one who has understanding and he will gain knowledge. The understanding's already there in place and then he'll gain knowledge. Next slide. Daniel 2:21, it is he who changes, he's talking about God, of course, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Again, only one more verse of this. Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may, Paul is speaking of himself, how he's endeavoring on their account, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. I think this is very interesting. We live in a world, in other words, that's very reductionist. We live in a world of a relentless scientific worldview that demands that we start with the facts, just the facts, as if there's these neutral world of facts out there, and then out of these facts, oh, don't impose your Christian values on anything. It's like there's just a bunch of facts out there. Just look at the facts, and then the facts will give you understanding, and then you put all your understanding together, you'll have wisdom. There's something deeply flawed about it. And I want you to leave today seeing just how deeply flawed. It's something so massively wrong with that whole way of thinking. And what it is that there's more to heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. Right? Do we all know that line from Hamlet? What it is that there's much more out there, that the universe and our lives are much more than the sum of its parts. And this is what the Bible's teaching. Sort of an important... Next slide, if you would. No! Oh, what's that number? Does anyone know what that number is? Pi, my favorite number. Guy's not here, so I can tell a funny story about him. I know I'm going to have to stop this when he's 8, but right now I can do it. I told him about pi one time. Virginia says, go tell Guy a bedtime story. So what was I doing? I told him the story of pi. I said, pi is this really interesting number, and I made the mistake of saying pi is a mysterious number. We don't quite understand its properties, blah, blah, blah. And I started explaining this, how it's one of these... By the way, is everyone aware of pi? It's the ratio of the circumference to the diameter of a circle. It's just one of these very important numbers that shows up everywhere in nature, right? But the problem is, it doesn't reduce to a real number. And so I'm trying to explain this to Guy. And then he tells his mom the next night, I'm afraid. She says, why are you afraid? Because pi is mysterious. And then I'm giving him bad dreams about pi, so please, no one... When I say pi is mysterious, I don't want you to get upset about this, but actually, it is mysterious. This number that just keeps going on and on and on, irrational number, right? We're all familiar with this. It's a number that doesn't resolve into an integer. Now, let me talk about non-rational, irrational numbers for a second. It's so exciting, because in college I did a... It is exciting! Who knows Pythagoras and the Pythagorean theorem? You know, remember back in whatever it was, somewhere in high school, a squared plus b squared equals c squared on the triangles? Okay. Pythagoras was a Greek philosopher from the 500s BC that came up with a really interesting insight, I mean, pretty deep, that it's almost like the language of God is math. He realized, boy, wherever you look, math. You pluck a string, and if you do it, you break it right in half. You know, all these things. There's math in music. He saw math in the geometry of the heavens. He saw math everywhere. In fact, it's like science, right? The guy was like, math is everywhere. And he's the guy that came up with these early forms of geometry before Euclid. He's coming up with his Pythagorean theorem. Okay. What he discovered in the course of his Pythagorean theorem, I won't go into it all right now, but a squared plus b squared equals c squared. If this is 1 and this is 1, well, then this will be the square root of 2. Guess what? The square root of 2? What is the square root of 2? He got so freaked out by this idea that it was an irrational number that he actually sacrificed oxen and made it a big secret. He was very upset about the idea that in the universe there's irrational numbers. All right? So he was upset about it too. It's not just Guy. Pythagoras. Just remember that. Why am I talking about this? Because in this regard, in this number, we are smarter than computers. And this is a silly point, it seems. At first, very arcane, but it's something very important. At the cutting edge of artificial intelligence, it's just very interesting. Of course, you can tell a computer, stop looking. But unless you tell the computer to stop looking, it'll just keep looking along. You go down to a billion digits, it's still looking for the, you know, it'll just keep going. At a certain point, a computer doesn't know that this number doesn't have an end. It'll just keep going. Does this make sense? If you ask a computer, go ahead and calculate pi, it'll keep doing it until it runs out of power. We know after pretty quickly that it's like, well, this is an irrational number. We know this. See what I'm trying to say? As people, we do this all the time, and we think of ourselves as sort of computers, like, well, I'm as smart as, you know. Actually, computers are much smarter than us at things that are computable. But the secret of life is that so much of life is this weird phenomenon of non-computable. I'm sorry to talk this way today, but I hope you... There's an important point coming down the pike. So much of what matters in life is, in a way, not computable. In other words, there's this idea out there, let's take, you know, the whole evolutionary idea, the whole idea of how we know anything, is that you start with a thing, and then you put things together, neutral, 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 and then all of a sudden meaning flows out of it, and now you have a whole world. And the problem with that is, the world we live in, that's not the world we live in. There's something more about the world. Now, go to the next slide. Let's explain this. Think about the creation. Isn't this interesting? What did God do? He created domains. He created spaces, and then he filled them. He does not start with, okay, first I'm going to make a toad, and then I'm going to build a world around the toad. No. He creates. In fact, let's even go back beyond that. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. A very useful point there. He creates light. Go to day 2. You know what he does. Sky and sea. Day 3. Earth. 3 domains, right, in 3 days. 3 areas. It's almost carving out space. Day 4. Look at the parallelism. What does he do? Fills it. Sun, stars. I didn't have room to write moon, but you know the idea. Sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, birds and fish for sky and sea. See the parallelism? And day 6, animals and man. You've noticed this before, and if you haven't, it's very interesting. There in Genesis is this structure. What does God do? It's almost like an ecology theology. God creates domains and then fills them. Now, next step. Go to the next slide. I'm sorry about all the slides today, but it's too exciting. And I will get to the passage. We're actually on it right now, so believe it or not. Salvation, individual salvation, your salvation and mine. Think about this. What is justification? What is it when I believe in God and God justifies me and justifies you? What does it mean to be justified by faith? So important. It means that when God looks at you, he's looking at you, Steve, and saying, innocent. You may be a sinner, but you are innocent in my sight. I look at you, and I see the righteousness of my Son, Jesus Christ. And not to pick on you, but every one of you. I look at you, sinners, and I see the righteousness of Jesus imputed to your account. I see none of your sin. I see you innocent in Christ. What a beautiful doctrine justification is. This is our hope of salvation, right? It's justification means that we're not changed, but our status has changed. How much has it changed? All changed, 100% of it. There's not one bit of you that's not justified, all right? But what's happening inside of us as we grow in Christ? sanctification. In other words, this is complete. And I want you to see this. Remember how God creates a domain and then fills it? Think about this for a second. In a way, what God has done in justifying each of you is made a domain of salvation. You're like this individual. Here you are. Here's your salvation span. Now I'm going to fill it with works. I'm going to change you from within. It's almost like a justification is a membrane or an armor. I see the righteousness of Christ around you. Now I'm going to get to work on the inside. And day by day, I'm going to change you. Because you are still a sinner, though justified. I'm still working you over. Do you understand this? Go to the next slide. There is a limit to these slides. I'm sorry. This is an unusual barrage, but it's important. How about corporate salvation? What does God do? He makes a church. Do you see it's the same pattern? He creates this space in which we, our lives are lived and grown, and we are equipped and matured as believers in all these things. Finally, one last comment on this. This way of thinking helps us understand how we read the Scripture. How do we understand the Scripture? Very often we kind of approach the Scripture and we think, well, we assume scientifically, like inductively, well, I start with one passage and then I put it all together and then I understand that passage and then I put it all together and then I have wisdom. Fair enough. But the truth about how we came to the Lord, I think for most of us, was through the person of Jesus Christ. It's almost like the whole system comes at us, the whole truth. In other words, let me tell you something about myself. The hour I first believed, the hour I first accepted Jesus Christ, which is my fortune and misfortune, I wish on some level that I had the opportunity that my son has, that all of our children have, of growing up in the blessings and benefits of a covenant family. But to this extent, this is my blessing here to share it with you, that I know what it was like on the other side, you know, at 30 years old, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the hour I first believed, I can tell you one thing. I didn't know anything. I didn't understand anything. But I was wise unto life at that moment. I was wiser than I could even understand. And I understand more than I could even know. It's almost like, you see that? It's like, in Christ, we are wise. In Christ, we have understanding, and then we spend the rest of our life filling in the details. Why does this matter anyway? Well, this is what I want to talk about. Let's actually work our way through the passage. I suppose I want to say one thing first, too, is that I'm not trying to say in any of this that I'm anti-science. Here's one thing, I guess a little bugbear. Let's not be anti-science as Christians. Good heavens, it's in the Christian context that science arose. Is that fearlessness to engage the world. What does God give us? God reveals himself in what? Through general revelation, which is everything, right? The stars, the plants, the one another. General revelation is everything. And what we say is that God reveals himself to us in all things. And then special revelation. Hey, where's my Bible? Special revelation is this. Science is a tool for examining special revelation. Where we object to science, of course, is where it tries to be reductionist and say, well, there's no God. Where it tries to insist that there's a godless order in all this. All right. Take a look at the passage, if you would. Let's look through that again. And take a look at verses 1 to 6. And we'll read, my son, comment, my son, wisdom, remember it's written from the king to his son. Do you know, if you're reading through Proverbs, it keeps coming up with this idea of how this is good for youth. And it occurs to us, hey, you know, we should teach this to our youth. It says it right there. This stuff is good for youth, and it's good for all of us. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Simple here, but just one thing. What? If you accept your word, if you turn your ear to wisdom, if you apply your heart to understanding, if you call out, if you cry aloud for understanding, if you look, if you search, if all these things, then what? Then you will understand. If you cry out for understanding, you will understand. What will you understand? The fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. What did we say last time? The knowledge of God is the beginning, right? Okay. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and sometimes it says wisdom. Okay. What I want us to see here is that it is a gift to us. And God is telling us, apply your heart to seek after understanding, to seek after this gift. The Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge. Again, these words are sort of the same, aren't they? But they're different. Apply your ear to wisdom. What is wisdom? It's like that. It's God's truth. It's the whole thing out there. It's the whole pattern. Well, what is our understanding? Our understanding is us applying our heart to try and understand it. And God is telling us as believers in Him, I want you to understand this. I want you to think about this and understand this. And if you do, these good things will happen. Verse 7 and 8. He holds victory in store for the upright. He's a shield for those whose walk is blameless. For He guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. Look at that. It's these four things that God does for those who are His people. Victory, He's a shield, He guards, He protects. And who does He do that for? The upright, that is the righteous, the blameless. Is any of us blameless, by the way? Not in that sense of totally pure, but in the sense we're called to be blameless in the Old Testament sense of blameless. You're walking with integrity and righteousness and holiness. Just and faithful. For such as those, He promises these things. All right. That's the fourfold promise. Then, verse 9, then you will understand what is right and just and fair. Every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. All right. So, this is very simple, this passage. And that's all I wanted to read in this, was to get this basic idea here. The Lord is telling us, look, there's wisdom out there. Turn your ear to it. And we're going to discuss the two wisdoms. Do you remember last week there are two wisdoms? There's the worldly wisdom and the godly wisdom. We'll be back to that in a minute. Turn your ear to wisdom, presumably to God's wisdom. Apply your heart to understand it. As you behold God's wisdom, understand it, and then turn around and let that interpret your facts of your life. Now here's where I'm getting to the really important part. This is what I want you to see today. And I know this is, it's a little bit deep or complicated, whatever it is, just hear this. When you think about the spirit of understanding, what understanding is sort of like an interface between wisdom and the facts of life. The facts of life. Every one of us come into the world and we're swimming in a sea of facts. You can think about it, there's facts all over the place. And the way we interpret those facts is very important, isn't it? How do we interpret the crucifixion? Well, I will tell you how I used to interpret the crucifixion before I was a Christian. As a tragedy. I thought, you know, I wasn't one of these, I'd like to think anyway, I wasn't one of these arrogant atheists that was making fun of Jesus or denying Jesus. No, but I looked at the crucifixion and my interpretation of it according to the wisdom of the world, that twisted wisdom. Let's talk about the wisdom of the world. What's the wisdom of the world? It's the wisdom where you bend with the flow. Right? If you go to China and you're trying to do business there and you need to do bribes, we were saying, well, don't waste too much time worrying about what ought to be done. Just get the business. Right? That's the wisdom of the world. You don't worry about ought. You bend yourself and conform yourself to the pattern of the world. And after a while, you're just kind of like this. And the smartest guy, the guy who wins, is the one who's the most contorted. If you can end up on top. Remember? And of course, in this contortion, you end up looking what? Serpentine. Crafty. The wisdom of God calls us to a different stance, which is to stand straight. The wisdom of the world looks at the wisdom of God and says, yeah, but if you stand straight like that, you're like the nail that's standing out. And what happens to the nail that stands out? You're going to get hammered. You're going to get... And that's why we lay hold of victory in Jesus Christ in the cross. All right? This is just reviewing last week. When we think about wisdom, it depends on how much, what wisdom are we looking at? When I used to look at the worldly wisdom, I would look with the wisdom of the world and I'd say, I'm going to interpret the cross. What does the cross mean? Well, the cross means if you're a good person, this is what happens to you. Look at Jesus. He came into the world. He tried to do good. Look what they did to Him. Message? Don't do that. Or if you do it, you know, maybe we can applaud the saint, but I'm not doing it. Does this make sense? I'm not trying to be irreverent. The wisdom in light of which we understand our world shapes our world as we interpret the facts. Understanding is this capacity of our heart where we, in light of wisdom, harness the power of wisdom and interpreting the facts of our life. And you think, well, that's so obscure, it doesn't matter. It does! What is the crucifixion to you? When we interpret it in light of God's wisdom, but you realize it is the victory of God, it's the revelation of God's love for us. Before I had faith, I would look at that crucifixion, and as our non-believing neighbors do. Have you ever talked to your neighbors, non-believing neighbors, about the crucifixion? I mean, if you ever have chance, if they ever get honest with you, the crucifixion's a terrible thing. Like, why are you Christians fixated on such an awful thing? Crucifixion, why does it have to be so negative? Have you ever had that discussion? Or maybe thought it? It is. It's a very negative thing because it has to do with this revelation of wisdom concerning what we are. You know, sinners. This is a revelation of what we deserved and a revelation of what God bore in our place. How you interpret the crucifixion matters much in every way. So in the course of everything else, in the midst of our life, I'm going to end on this because it's like this is where it all comes down to here. In fact, I want to read these last verses. Remember, we're talking about the two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom, that is right wisdom, will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths and walk in the dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, right? That contortedness, the serpentine nature of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Let me tell you this from experience, and I bet every one of you feels it too. The devil loves to get us thrown off. And one of the ways to throw us off is to get us looking at the world from the part to the whole. To look at the details of life and get thrown by it. To lose our rooting in wisdom. To lose our rooting in the fact that God is the creator of the world. He designed this world with a purpose. You are part of that purpose. He came into this world in Jesus Christ. He gave His life for a sinner like you, that you would be secured all the way to glory. He's given you His Spirit, and day by day is renewing you and empowering you, and that your goal is heaven and glory. That's a great message. That is wisdom from God. It is revelation. And when we really hold fast to that wisdom, that understanding as we engage the Scripture week by week, day by day, we understand His Word, and then what the events that come our way in life, the pain, the tragedies, the awful things that come our way in life, we are able to understand it in light of wisdom. God help us when we don't have that wisdom, when we're trying to reason our way from the tragedies of life to hopefulness. Do you see this? Thank God that we are anchored in the wisdom of God and not in the contingency of events. Hold fast to the wisdom of God. Apply your heart to it. And what does He say? He will guard the just. He will guard you just. You who are justified by faith, He will guard you. Now store up treasure for heaven. That's the message. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Loving Father, thank You for the gift of Your Word, for the astonishing gift of Your wisdom. Help us individually and as a group to hold fast to the totality of your revelation, to not be thrown off as the devil would like us to be by the events of this life, by the pain, by the disappointment. But Lord, help us with all we've got to lay hold of Your promises and to hold fast to one another and to live lives rooted in Your promises and to run that race to glory, helping one another along the way. Help us this week to interpret our life differently because of the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.